There's a new worship song, which I think you will recognize shortly, which has swept the Christian world, which, as I was thinking about this Pentecost, came to mind. And I think the Lord just informed my spirit that this is about Him, about what the Spirit coming at Pentecost actually means. Well, we all know, most of us, the story of Pentecost from Acts 2. You've just heard it recounted. The disciples, probably around 120 of them, were gathered together in one place. And suddenly, from heaven, there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as a fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each one of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Familiar words to most of you. But do you see, this was God's reckless love being poured out. God's reckless love. It's not that God is reckless, but His love is poured out recklessly, exuberantly, extravagantly, unstintingly, without regard to merit, to every single one of the disciples. Not just the super holy ones, not just the special ones who'd been close to Jesus. It was poured out to all the disciples. The wind from heaven blew over every single disciple gathered and filled the entire room where they were sitting. And of course, you've heard about the fire. Maybe that's what the preacher at the wedding was trying to allude to. The fire, divided tongues as a fire appeared over them. And it rested on each of them. Nobody was left out. Not just Peter received it. Not just the inner circle around Jesus, the four whom he would take up. Not just the 12 disciples. But every single person, male and female, high-born, low-born, previously demonically possessed, previously totally immoral in lifestyle, as well as previously more Pharisaical than the Pharisees in observance of the law. There would have been all sorts of Jews gathered in that room, all who came from different backgrounds. Some, like Mary Magdalene, had been set free from legions of demons. Some had led very immoral lifestyles. But they were all followers of Jesus, gathered together to pray. And the Spirit came and rested on each and every person, and all were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in diverse languages as the Spirit gave them ability. God's reckless love in action. Corrie Asbury wrote that song, the last song you just heard, The Reckless Love of God, with two others. And it's worth going onto YouTube and reading about the genesis of that song, how it came, what inspired him to write it. And I'm going to quote quite from him, because it's so powerful. He says, we're not saying that God himself is reckless. He's definitely not crazy. But the way he loves is in many regards quite so reckless. He's utterly unconcerned with the consequences of his own actions with regard to his own safety, comfort, and well-being. His love is not crafty or slick. It's not cunning or shrewd. In fact, all things considered, it's quite childlike, and at times appears somewhat downright ridiculous. His love bankrupted heaven for you, for me. His love doesn't consider himself first. It isn't selfish or self-serving. He doesn't wonder what he'll gain or lose by putting himself on the line. He simply puts himself out there on the off chance that you and I might look back at him and give him that love in return. His love leaves the 99 sheep to find the one every time. And to many practical adults, that is a foolish concept. What if he loses the 99? What if they're attacked whilst he's off looking for the one? Right? What if? What if? Why would you leave the 99 to go and search for the one? But finding that one lost sheep is and always will be supremely important. I love the story of the lost cat. To that little boy, Val's grandson, no joy, no description of the joy of hearing and getting his cat back. But multiply that for the Lord in heaven as we come back to him. For every sinner that returns to him, finding that one lost sheep is and always will be supremely important. His love is not cautious. It's a love that sent his own son to die a gruesome death on the cross. There's no plan B with the love of God. It's an awesome thought, isn't it? There's no plan B. He gives his heart so completely, so preposterously, that if refused, we would think it irreparably broken. Yet he gives himself away again and again and again and again, time and time again. Make no mistake, our sins do pain his heart. And 70 times 7 is a lot of times to get your heart broken. And yet he opens up and allows us back in. Every single time. His love saw you when you hated him. And all logic said, they'll reject me. They hate me. They'll reject me. He said, I don't care what it costs me. I lay my life on the line as long as I get their heart. And Corey Asbury, in his little explanation, then goes on to give a personal testimony of how he was a lost youth, sunk deep in the ocean. And yet the Lord came to find him, like the lost cat, like the lost sheep. And the Lord finds the lost. He finds you. He finds me. He places us like a little lamb on his shoulders and carries us home. That song just carries the grace of God and carries a story of why he sent the Holy Spirit that first Pentecost. It's his reckless love been released in the Spirit. That's what Pentecost was and is about. God so loving us that he's willing to release himself, not just his son, himself to us. Sending first Jesus, then sending the Holy Spirit to each one of us. Not just to touch us once, not just for one encounter, but actually to live in you and me continually. Forever. What a love. What a sacrifice. Now, he doesn't turn us into automaton, into mindless robots. We're still free agents with the power to sin. And how we do, how I do, daily. I don't want to. And I hope I'm doing so less and less. We're still free agents despite having the indwelling Holy Spirit because he cannot compel us. Love does not force. Love does not compel. And we sin and grieve the heart of the one who is completely holy, without sin, who is love. Yet his love means that he can do no other. He so yearns for our love that he's willing to expose himself to the pain of sin and rejection again and again and again. A reckless love indeed. Now it's human, of course, to fear the unknown, the spirit. What does it mean for us individually when we speak of receiving the Holy Spirit? Are we going to lose control of ourselves? Are we going to lose our independence, our freedom of thought, our freedom of action? Far from it. God never imposes himself. He wants us to love him of our own volition. That we will look back and see his outstretched arms. And we say, I don't understand, but I'm going to him. Because I sense and feel and know his love. He wants us to respond to his love. Why does the Spirit come? Why is it essential to receive the Spirit? Well, our gospel helps to tease it out for us. Let me just remind you of what it says at the end of that reading from John 16. When the Spirit comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So Jesus is telling us that the Spirit reveals God's truth to us in our hearts. He'll bring an illumination to our minds of what is right and what is wrong. Forget what the world says. He will show you what is right and what is wrong in accordance with his book, the Word of God. The Spirit enables us to hear God. He speaks whatever he hears and will declare to us the things that are to come. You know, sometimes God gives us words for people. Yesterday I was sharing with somebody and I had these strange words and they phoned me excitedly later on because they have a seer, they see in the spirit, and often the strangest words, they get the puzzle comes clear and they get it, and they called me excitedly and as they explained what the words had said meant in their life, I could see how it all came together. Because the Holy Spirit who had given me the word had also stirred in that person to give them the interpretation of what I had said prophetically to them. The Spirit glorifies God to us. He gives us a taste of the goodness, the holiness, the love of God, which increases our faith and our trust in and our obedience to the Father. You know, one of the strange things was that we went home last Sunday to see my phone had been red hot, obviously, the mobile, and so many messages. The doctor had left a message, the answer phone message, when I listened to it, telling me my mum had passed away. But the best thing was to just be still and hear God say, "She's fine, she's in my keeping, don't worry." And then a pastor friend of mine from Sierra Leone called, and I shared this with him. And as he puts the phone down there, he hears from God. And I stood on the message. And God says, he's pleased with me, Bimbi, that I told him that my mum is fine. And the children, and gives him another word which just confirms what I'd heard. That's the God we worship. We taste a bit of his goodness, his holiness. And he gives us the assurance that whatever happens in this life is but preparation. It's unimportant compared to what lies ahead in eternity. So when we taste of a little bit of him, we think, what will heaven be like if we taste just a fraction. We just feel his presence hovering on us and we feel different. So what must the full presence of the Lord be like? Well, they got a taste that first Pentecost, the whoosh of the wind and the flames and the uncontrollable urge to speak in diverse languages, as the older translations puts it. The Spirit glorifies the Father to us. He gives us a taste of the goodness, the holiness, the love of God, which increases your faith and my faith, increases your trust in God and my trust in God, and hopefully increases our obedience to the Father, to do his commands, to live by what Jesus told us to do, to love God above all else and to love our neighbors as ourselves. The Spirit draws us closer to the Godhead, reminds us that we are never alone, that we carry the person of God with us at all times, no matter how fanciful that can seem. Yeah, we all go through those times. Where is God? This is happening, that's happening, but he is with you. Still yourself, listen to him. Even in the confusion, even in the pain, even in whatever turbulence you're going through in your life, he is alongside you. But more than that, he's inside you. Jesus says in Luke chapter 11, "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives." Some? No. Everyone. "And everyone who searches finds." The super spiritual? No. Everyone. "And everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you, if your child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead of a fish? Or if the child asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to you if you ask for him? You may guess what's coming. We're going to press in for more. More of his Spirit. In a moment, I'm going to ask Eden and the group to come forward to pray, play that song again, "The Reckless Love of God," to lead into a time of waiting on the Spirit, listening to him. If he urges you to speak in tongues, speak in tongues. Somebody else will translate. Let's be bold this Pentecost Sunday. He says, "Ask and it will be given to you." Let's press in. You're not alone. You're not going to be alone ever as you engage with the Holy Spirit, as you make him integral to your life. And as we press in, sometimes it's useful just to hold our hands out in that receiving position before him. Maybe useful to close your eyes and just allow God to minister his shalom. Some of you will just feel his peace, but he will come because he's a good father. And when we ask him, he gives us what we want. So as Eden and the musicians come forward to pray again, let's prepare ourselves to engage with him, to press in to the one who loves us, who desires to be part of our lives. I don't know what he'll do. Maybe there'll just be an empty peace. But maybe somebody will get a physical manifestation I cannot dictate what the Spirit does. But let's all stand to sing this again, expectant that He who is faithful will respond to us. So let's stand to sing Reckless Love.
We've already sung this song once today, so let's sing it differently now, a bit more gently, and you just expectantly.